the council. My side is Leviticus 10. Let us cast out Leviticus 10. It's not a long chapter. We might read it. Leviticus chapter 10. Thank you. divide it up into four sections. In the first section, you will notice, deals with public measure. The last section deals with not exactly public measure, but measure in the priesthood among the sons of Aaron who are left. It's very striking this expression occurs twice in the chapter. It's how the Spirit of God will undermine the fact that if the priesthood had been hard, there was a remnant left whom God expected to carry on the functions of the priesthood. So the early part of the chapter deals with the public failure of the priesthood, and then we are brought to from chapter 8, say, to chapter 11, of instructions as to how we are to meet the demands of God and how we are to be fitted to instruct one another in divine things. And then there's a question of, there are a few portions. The portion that is of the priest, which you notice possibly includes the daughters as well as the sons. And then finally there is this question, a matter of prime importance, vital really, to the dispensation which we live and the saints of this day, that is this question of eating the sin offering in the holy place. At the end of chapter 8 it says, therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the commandment, or the charge rather, of the Lord. I got that to you, or rather I read that to you from this book, because this also is a matter of grave responsibility. We are not left without a charge. We are not left without responsibility. Every one of us are responsible to answer to the name of God. And these people in chapter 8 were reminded that they were to keep the charge. They are not to remain next to the charge. They would be there 7 days. That's a perfect circle, so to speak. For you and I, all our life, we'll be conscious that there is a charge. And you and I know full well, as taught by God the Holy Spirit, how vital this charge is, and how important that you and I, as the saints of God, should bear this charge day by day until He comes and takes us with Himself, as He most certainly will. Blessed be His name. And in the meantime, then, there's the charge. And this chapter is not merely only a chapter of failure, but the divine resources brought up, which are left for the people of God in a day of failure, which I love not, and these I trust we will see as we go to the chapter. For the secret of all failure is brought up in verse 1, and that is going outside the command of the blessed God and bringing in what is here called strange life. This is life. Once the saints of God get outside the commandments of God, the word of God, and cease to be obedient, this is a vital word in Christianity, obedience. It beholds us to know the saints of God, to give great heed to the word of God, and to be obedient to it. There's no other path of safety. On the other hand, there's no other path of happiness. There's supreme joy and happiness in being obedient to the word of God. This, I know, is a question of submission which the world will not admit. But you and I, taught of God, and this I hope, we know all things, and we know that submission is demanded of us in a sense, but is willingly and joyfully given to our great faith in the Lord. We submit to Him. We submit to His word. Immediately we cease to submit to Him, we walk a path of self-will and disobedience, and the results of self-will and disobedience are seen here from God's viewpoint, and are seen around us today in the terrible habit of Satan has wrought, and the self-will of man has wrought in Christendom. So I take the present with me so far. Is that so? Goodbye.
I was thinking, Mr. Person, how strange it is that it's in the very heart, the very centre, the nearest place where this first movement of departure takes its way.
Yes.
Satan always tries to spoil the best of
the That's it. That's what he's always done. They all have done. No matter where you look in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, particularly in the Old, you will find Satan is at hand. There is a man in the garden, he is at hand. If it's normal man in the New Earth, having trouble with the judgment, he gets drunk. If it's seen, if it's with the saints of God or people of God in the wilderness, they make a golden cup. It doesn't matter, Lord Father said, where we look, where responsibility is laid upon a man, humanity, they're saved. So really, we're not surprised at lying failure in the priesthood. Where it began historically, in all this temptation, it'd be difficult perhaps to say. I see very early in the history of the church, this departure began to take place. And it's widespread. It's clear enough today, the day in which we live. God's reaction to this is immediate. Because God does not tolerate his obedience. We might think we get away with our own desires and wills, and perhaps we do for many of all the earth. I think ultimately God has the last word. Far, far better to submit now to the word of God and put oneself, oneself into his blessed hand and overall surety that if submitted to him, he will lead us along the right path.
Do you take it that the tabernacle has only just been set up? And this is the first part of this.
Okay. Well, perhaps it almost means that.
Yes.
Common to what our brother said. So well brought up in the Word of God. Make anything put in a man's hand, very good. It's a dreadful thing, friends, in this vital matter, this close matter, one might say, that the failure is apparent almost immediately.
Why do you think that this is Satan's first attack, so to speak? Is it because he had that place himself at one time, in the nearest place, the immediate presence of God?
Well, I never thought of that. It's very interesting. Yes, he certainly had that place. And fell upon it. I think, though, that if we consider his activities, we always find that even the faith in the wilderness of the blessed Lord, it is disobedience that Satan wants. If you and I can be persuaded to bring strange fire, if you will, to use these terms, or if he can persuade us to share the cost of our own will and liking, then we'll do it. He doesn't mind what else happens, only if you and I are self-willed, because that will is against God. Another point about this is the common point is that these two men who failed, as far as they were concerned, the priesthood and the priest, they died. You will recall that in the wilderness, they died about half a week, something like that, because they disbelieved. They were buried, their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and they died. Just as you and I die spiritually if we're not here. How often we see it in the saints of God? Unbelief marks often enough the path, the willful path. The result of this spiritual death, and the saints of God get away from God's center and become self-willed and you ultimately lose it often enough into the world because of this. So God acts immediately. The few men fail. The name of the first man you all know very well as liberal, means liberal, and it's just the plea of Satan put forward to the intelligent mind today. We must be more liberal, more open-minded about these things. And Satan makes him thus, the men bring strange fire, that means they deliberately disobey the command of God. And they got their fire from another source. And that's exactly what happens. The regular spirit of God is set aside, the human mind is ingenious enough to bring something else in. But it comes in from man's side, not from God's side. Now God sees it, and the result is they die. Very solemn, say, brother says, very solemn indeed. To think that your nightmares might die at peace because we fail to walk a path of obedience to the simple, after all, is a simple word of God. A wayfarer, it says, well, Paul may not know that.
Liberality is an attractive thing. Surely God, our God, is marked by, shall we say, prodigality in all that he does in relation to his state, lavishing with everything that grace can afford. But there is this, the other side of it, isn't there, to maintain everything in relation to the bounds that God has set in his holy word?
I think so. Yes, that is it. You see, God has given ample scope of my life, believe it that way, for the saints of God. And so there's no need for you and I to go outside what he's laid down. There's everything there that the blessed God would have cultivated for his own pleasure and the exaltation of the beloved Son. If you go outside after all this, simply throwing back into the place of the blessed God of his illness. There's nothing outside, really, that one can help to do in a divine way, in a spiritual way, to divine person.
Surely this is direct disobedience. This isn't a question of liberality, is it?
No.
That they've done something that ought never to have been done.
Exactly.
And also, it was Adam's firstborn that died.
Yes. Well, basically, I just meant, just said that his name by Adam, says being liberal. And one can be liberal in one's outlook, probably. And that's taken outside the arms that you suggest laid down by the people.
In Psalm 93, we have a verse that says, "Thy testimonies are very sure, and holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever." So here we find whatsoever was written aforetime and written for our learning, God will maintain his holiness, won't he?
Suppose the tendency of the human mind is that it can think it can improve upon God's order. Which way a Christian is today, they think that it wasn't sufficient what had been laid down at Pentecost for the maintaining of the same strength of the Lord's coming. And so we have had an introduction of all manner of things. And here was the thing admitted in the book at the beginning. They thought it would improve upon the order that Moses had been instructed to give. So would that be so?
No. Yes, it is very vital in our day. As you see, saints of God almost prepared to give up things which you know very well laid down, as you say, by God at the very beginning, knowing full well where you and I would be in the 20th century, of making all provision for us, committing to God and the word of his grace, as the words of the Ephesian elders. We have the word of God, the word of his grace, and it is sufficient to maintain the saints of God in the day in which we live. Well, I'm saying there's no need to give up anything at all, meant to be mine. So let us be added or added into doing this or that to meet an emergency, or to meet something that is causing us distress at the moment. Patience and waiting upon God can cure all these troubles. On no account ought we to leave the past that's laid down. We might say we can't tolerate this any longer, or we can't put up with this. But if the word of God is laid down and order in the assembly of God, let it be to it. Love and saints of God is the only path of safety and blessing. The other is human innovation, one might say, a way to meet the emergency because we have compromised off the God of God. These are real things. We're spending a lot of time with the universities, but it doesn't matter if the Spirit of God is addressing himself to all hearts about this and our confidence in thee, in order that we might stand firmly, keeping the charge. Hearing all the word of God, not letting any little bit of God, not even if our own brethren ask us to, or want us to take a different course. Let us hold fast to what God has said. It's suitable to the assembly of God. Don't let it go to any cost. Hold fast to those things that remain. Let us stick it out, so to speak. After all, it becomes us as the saints of God, stand here for the gift of Christ. What do we want here? Only that man being exalted. He can be exalted in the lives of his people now. He's certainly going to be exalted in the day that is still going to come. Rejected now, but you and I be happy that all the rejected Christ. Who would want to be exalted when that man is not wanted? But the day is coming, he's coming his own, they'll be glad and happy days if we're with him.
Suppose we have proved for many years, or many of us, the reality of the divine order in the morning meeting. And in the prayer meeting. But this would be proof by the gentleman in Christendom today, but it was resisted clearly by the Ephesians at the beginning of the church's history.
Does this judgment then still fall today as it did upon these two men in that day?
I think so. I don't say not physically, of course. We are applying the Spirit. You know well as I do, brother, even more in circles where not even Christian is known. They're not practiced at all. The simple reason is that there was the reality of the thing. They have departed from what we might call the divinely given testimony in the New Testament. The result is a great emphasis is made upon service, and rightly so. I don't be misunderstood about this, I'm not mad. But we need to put first things first, not a thing problem. The first thing is to build a God more. If we're right God more, we should be right men more. And so it's vital that we should know about the God more administration, so to speak, or ministry, before we move out to the men more side. That man who goes out from the inside place is a man who goes out with power and spiritual energy, because he's been in the place where these things are. He's been in the presence of the blessed God. And so I think the answer to your question, quite readily, if I agree with this, would be that we certainly can die spiritually and cease to function in the priesthood. I'm sure of this. It's not God's intention, and I'm quite persuaded too, that he's going to keep a remnant going until the blessed Lord comes. There is not to be any cessation of praise and worship of the blessed God. It wouldn't be right and proper word itself. For even we may be a position of great and great weakness, but nevertheless, thank you God, he will maintain us. Because I'm persuaded until the end, I'm repeating myself, I know what it's vital, he will maintain until the end this upward stream, this outgoing of the affections of the saints of God, because that blessed man is there. And I'm glad he has it. He's going to have his representative there who will give him his place.
Suppose we have a similar picture in the Corinthian stage. That like Moses was raised to fear of God, to stay the hand of God in judgment, that Paul was raised up to send a letter to Christ, which of course the Lord accepted as the Lord's word.
Yes.
It wasn't Paul's word, it was a word from the Lord to stay his hand of judgment in Corinth, because there was many weak and many sick. It was the hand of the Lord was busy, and it was the Lord's word that brought the book of restitution, just as it did here with Moses.
Yes.
God's government still operates. But it may operate in different ways,
yes,
in which it did in the day which we now read.
I'm struck by what he says about Aaron. Aaron held his feet. It was a dreadful day for Aaron, and we may have time to see at the end of the chapter. It was a dreadful day. You only can imagine the position of a man who loses his two sons, one fell stroke to his feet. But it says here, Aaron held his feet. There is a sin unto death, says the Apostle John. There is a sin unto death. I don't say you pray your back here. There are times when even the saints of God in this dispensation would do well to hold their peace.
This strange fire, and is it not typical of the false prophet in Revelation?
I think it's indicative of everything that comes in from a source other than God. And if you talk about a false prophet, well, the origin is diabolical. See?
What then should be offered in this center, in place of the strange fire? This incense, what it is?
The thing I think is criticized here is the fire, the strange fire. And God is not going to have the fragrance of the passion of the Christ offered in any other manner, but in the one which he has decreed. This, the incense was speak of Christ as God, the fragrance of the Christ as God. And what false fire, that is, to bring something from without, in order to offer back to God what he himself has given, is altogether intolerable to the divine mind, and judgment comes in. The point here, don't you think, is that the strange fire is all, as though God could be satisfied with just in. Whether these people were drunk, because later on they talked about strong drink, and they left their charge, they certainly have done that, and they've gone outside to get strange fire, that is fire that was not given. I say, but it could be that they have so far forgotten themselves as to be in the category of this guy in verse 9, drinking wine, strong drink. That's a say. But something might have impelled the first of all there, some fleshly energy, I mean, that impelled him to go through this strange thought. Yes, right. I'm sorry.
Well, Moses in verse 3. Sorry. Moses said to Aaron in verse, for this is what Jehovah spake, saying, I will be hallowed in the name and come near me.
Yes.
It seems to suggest to some people at the first week that in these two men the Lord wasn't hallowed at all. He didn't have his place whatsoever. Is that right?
That is right. That is right. They have to want. The demand of God. They want not God's good. Holiness. Holiness is the house of all the world. They have want. And they want their good fruits, God. The something they themselves have provided. How easily is it to deserve the answer to all that's around us today? You are not concerned with failure to think about it. It's necessary to see this and then to pass on and see that the whole thing didn't collapse exactly. It is a remnant. It was hard. Two died and two lived. As I said at the beginning, the two who lived are mentioned twice at least in this chapter, and the two that remain. As though Paul is emphasizing the fact, my own grave is bound to be great apathy. It is a remnant for hold fast to the commandments of God and will function as a priesthood for the satisfaction of the heart of God.
Another part of that verse is the first Luke, I can't use in the congregation.
Which verse is it,
brother? When you come to verse 3, I would be happy to let you come near me. Oh, yes. But then it goes on, the importance of those men had effect upon the congregation.
Oh, yes.
And as I said before, all the people I will be glorified.
Yes.
But if he wasn't covered in anything in heaven, he couldn't be glorified in every way that was on the boat.
Doesn't that increase the responsibility, right?
Yes.
Just indeed. There's a crowd watching, you see.
Right.
They see this thing happening. What is God going to do? Grace is rather the theme, in a sense, but from the place of grace, God has to speak in judgment. He can't be helped. He can't be by God and live, so to speak.
But the way we approach our sacrifice, it has an effect upon those who are really listening.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing that seemed to impress the Queen of Sheba was, she was struck with the approach of the servants to Solomon's throne.
Yes.
He asked them to descend.
Yes. That's wonderful. He went to ask questions, he went to ask him hard questions and she stayed to come with him. They're all very sweet and pleasant. It's a wonderful thing to sit down with the presence of a true Solomon and find an opportunity to commune with him. Someone else said to me, well, isn't that the whole point of the thing? Of course, it's the whole point of the thing. What do you think God did in his sovereign mercy? Let's keep us all settled up. If it was to gratify his own heart. We say, when I was a man, I don't say anything personally, when I was a man, I had a friend, I bought a man, shouldn't I think? He said, I'm saved to serve. That's perfectly true. Of course, I'm saved to serve. But God saved me for his own heart tonight. That's the God thing. It's sovereign mercy that he picked such a one up. But then he's done that. And who can say, can the clay save the potter? Why hasn't thou done this? But he's done it. He put that there to be a call, upbearing Christ in glorious hands. All the flavor of the message, as we heard in our own dressed upon the stage of God. But that is outstanding, and that cannot be touched. You and I are left here to keep the charge, and this there where the flavor comes in. And it's coming in.
Now it says that in whose silence you drew attention to before, was this the gentle view of Moses' palm bringing home to him the serious failure of his two sons?
I'm sure of that.
That the Lord had come to the glory of time of his approach and the beginning of the Cairo.
It's a dreadful thing, all the congregation to look on, see two good men for that morning, say, they used their feet. Carried out without the camp, did because they violated the word of God. A very solemn thing, this is, isn't it?
So, Aaron might well be silent in the face of all this, because after all, he was there as the high priest, leading the priest into the immediate presence of God. And here God has been mocked.
Yes.
God has been mocked. Yes. And I think it's very solemn consideration that God is not getting what he is seeking.
It is. It's a very solemn consideration. And it's something we should often forget. We come together, and usually we know what kind of vibration you have. What kind of meeting did you have? Where you help and so on. Very seldom you hear, what did my cousin get out of the meeting? What did he come together out of the meeting for? Of the divine cousin. But they are interested in us. Such is the heart of the blessed God. And he's interested in whether there is truth. Isn't that so? He finds the light. There is a development in our affections this afternoon as a result of reading this little piece of this world together. What a thing it is for these to see. They are just forms in your affections and life. And somehow our spirituality is being strengthened and quickened, and there's a fresher movement forward, more energetic, spiritual movement, upward to Him, might be discernible in the more immediate. Sort of refreshed energy, spiritual energy, came more than the idea of priesthood, that is, waiting upon the Lord.
I was thinking of that verse in Corinthians where it says, in connection with the Lord's table, let a man examine himself. And as we've often said, not stay away, but let a man examine himself, and so in the heat.
Yes.
This would be preparing for the praise and worship in the holy place, wouldn't it?
I'm sure then. You may recall that, I think it was CAC, said that the morning meeting is not the dressing room. I quoted this to a brother this afternoon. There's this whole thing, this, you know, because it means that you're just as spiritual before you come to the morning meeting. The question arises, as we know from experience, sometimes you, this is very practical, I know, hope you forgive me, you pick up somebody, give them a lift, brain or something, or habitual, and they will nap in the back of the car about the weather, or somebody's ailment, or somebody has died, and you get to the morning meeting, you don't know who you are. Nobody's saying to you, this is rather serious, because you come to meet somebody, and you, if he is a blind person, not the way, and one's spirits need to be, don't you think it's organized? I know this is very practical, and these sort of things go on, perhaps we can't help it. But what I mean is, we need to give some consideration.
Doesn't it come out in practice in the next remark of Moses? He commanded the men to be moved out of the place.
Yes.
That was the cause of the torment and death. There's an important point in this, Mr. Person, isn't there? It's not only that God operates, but the saints, so to speak, have to be in consonance with the mind of God in relation to it. That is the exercise, isn't it? That they should be affected by what the solemn action of God in holy government, and the saints should be exercised too in relation to it.
They put it out, they put this out. They called brothers to come on, they carried out the table, they had their home. I was telling somebody today, I think it was, he was telling his daughter, about the condition of things in the assembly or something. And the daughter turned around and touched her father on the sleeve and said, "There's a table for." "Oh, well, really, older brethren, let's take this to heart. The table for. Why so much come into the assembly of God that's grieved your heart? Because there's been a lack of faithfulness in those that are older in the others and ought to have been responsible. And this isn't our brothers only. This is a call the sisters to. The one thought of many years ago, who had a place in the assembly. I'm a faithful, and spoke to those under the younger than themselves about various things." So, perhaps the girl was right when she turned to Dad and said, "Dad, it's your fault." But we need to feel the sense of responsibility, don't we?
I think verse 4, it says, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me." Very important.
There was very significance really in Moses' dealings with these two cousins of Aaron, wasn't it?
Yes.
There was very significance in
it. Well, I don't know. All I know is that the name of one we call, he is what God is, and the other one is God is treasure, or something like that. Well, it's indicative that the presence of God is there, the man he uses as one in the sense of the treasure.
We did not have thought of Mr. Thorson that he was a case where nature couldn't be spared. These were real, but near the king to his name, and he takes these two names.
Is that good? Yes.
There's a danger, maybe, we might be hard upon some brother so-and-so, but it comes to my daughter, my son, my view is different. But here's a different matter, because it goes back to the root cause. And he just knows the trouble.
Is that principle seen on David not now, Mr. Right?
Yes, I think the principle came up with David that he really, it was the source of trouble that you had, wasn't it?
What I had in mind was that Absalom was the son of David.
Yes,
he said it.
He said it, wasn't it? Because he knows spiritual man by his job, the correct position.
Yes, that's the Lord. Then God, you know how to deal with him.
Levites that do this.
Yes.
These two brothers introduce something completely contrary to what God had commanded.
Mm-hmm.
But when it came to clearing it up, it was the Levites that cleared it up. Mm-hmm. You've got to remember this. Mm-hmm. It was only the camp, and also David's sin that left him absolutely powerless for the rest of his life. He couldn't deal with his son who committed adultery, he couldn't deal with his son who committed murder, because he'd done both himself.
David didn't shame the house of Ish from the battlefield. And others were like that. Retains the Lord's Savior. If he can retain the Lord's Savior, it's a lot of trouble. It's always a battle of conscience.
Yes. Mm-hmm. There'll be more than I'll be thinking out of verse 8. You notice the Lord's pain on the bear. I think it was the first time he brought this effect for us to preach. And so it is a somewhat important to take account of it. God now, so to speak, by part of the world, you know it, and he speaks directly to the high priest. Yes. And he gives him the instructions as to what's suitable for the church, for the priest. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou no one stands with thee. When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, that ye die. What was the statute there? There's something that says, we shall be the statute forever throughout your generation.
We have really had a remarkable exhortation in the Genesis of all cases, where it says, be not drunk with wine that exists, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we come to an important principle, know the mind of the Lord. And here the Lord, he is coming out here, isn't it? The mind of the Lord is more important than anything.
There it is. Our condition is suitable, obviously. And the condition of our farm, well, the people can't function. Now, again, this is quite an instructive portion. I thought so, you know. It tells you, no natural stimulant is needed. If natural stimulant can't be in any way, it's an indication of spiritual weakness. And we need to hold fast to this, that the Spirit is competent for all serving either God or all men. We don't want anything brought in that is not of the Spirit. Here, I think it's laid down pretty clearly in Solomon. Keep it up. If you don't, you won't be able to distinguish between holy and unholy, neither will you be able to instruct others. And this is very vital, and it's interesting that you're saying to God, you think that's right?
Yes, I was thinking maybe the prayer of the apostles, you know, that it was essential that the wisdom needed in the patience in all these problems and crossing can be heard of. They were essential maybe for the praise of God and brought them to. He had transferred them from darkness into the kingdom of the citizen of light, his marvelous light, and from his authority to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And there was need for really, and gather, these qualities to be brought into every one of his toes, was it crossing, for the very important place to be brought into, and the very important relationship. These are the two things, brethren, that serve in our hearts, the fellowship of the world under the obedience. And depends upon our Father, our relationship and the faith will be brought to
him. Certainly the introduction of strong drink in this connection would stir something up which should not be the evidence at all. That is why it's so important, isn't it, to realize that we are in spirit and that everything connected in Christianity is by spirit. The Spirit of God has come, that the reality of the cross of Christ might be realized in relation to our own state.
Yes. As you said, Christianity is the administration of the Spirit. Yes. There's something better up there. We are inclined, I want to say, the Spirit of God, that the Father of you is.
It mentions in this verse that we are referring to the contrast between unholy and holy. And I suppose strong drink and wine would speak of them things which were attached to man, unholy things. Well, it can't be brought into divine things.
The point is still that if you're going into these unholy things, the things of which the wine speaks and the strong drink, you're not in the spiritual condition to deserve. concern. The two different presents of God. That's probably strange why springs from it.
How would you apply this to James, the first one? You mentioned that it's in connection with the priesthood, the holy priesthood, moving up to God. How would you apply these unholy things as unclean things? How can we bring them into the assembly today?
I should say they don't, they wouldn't be brought in, but I'm not sure why you clear cut answer to a question like this. It's the more thin ice, if you know what I mean. Unholy things we find in the, we don't judge these things, the systems, or condemn them, but we find them in systems, things that are introduced by the men, mind of the men, to set aside the activity of God the Holy Spirit, His leading and His guidance. And anything I can introduce in the assembly of God, which would interfere with the prerogatives of God the Holy Spirit, would answer your question. That would be brought into the assembly, something false to the mind of God. It would hinder the outflow of priestly service to God, because God simply will not have anything on person. All what he will have is that which is energized and presented, if you will, by God's wisdom.
But wouldn't the epistles answer your question? The importance of being conscious of what's become to our Father, and the way we've been worked on here sooner than his eyes, lies in the understanding of his letters which he wrote to us. And he wrote upon the Corinthians, I quoted before, to really bring them to a holy position quickly. Well, now then, here we have two things said about these priests. They first of all had to have a mind suitable to be able to take in all that was suitable for the eye of God. That was the beautiful thing with him, the holy thing of that. Could the one just simply from their own dresser? It was that they might have a moral statute, a moral condition suitable to present the mind of the Lord to the congregation. That's the next step here. They have to hand it out. Now this shines on beautifully in the apostles. They were with the Lord and received his instruction. They learned what loved for him, what pleased him, and what was desired in his heart by living with him. And they were used to them, and God knows the beautiful place and assembly to join, where we have the most beautiful expression that the word of the Father being hallowed by the way he ascended to his Father to be addressed to him. And you and I, as you place like a seventh John, but glorify your Father. Is that a beautiful epistle? Well, these men received the mind of the Lord not for their own good in the first place, yes, but then they received them for your good in my good. So here they have to teach the people, but they have to be in a worthy condition, a moral condition, suitable to the needs of the people, and to the carrying of God, of course.
Why we are, we thank God for this, can be understood.
Yes.
By the divine nature, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. There is that which is suitable for God, and if we know what is suitable for God, we will certainly know what is suitable for the saints of God. Yes, sir.
Yes, and I think the danger is in every one of us, speaking most of himself, probably in many, that there is too much on man's mind, as good as it may be. I believe in all the brethren that every answer, your mind, every problem we find in the world of God, it has its own solution. In fact, in generally, in most cases, you'll find the answer to your problem probably in the context you're busy with.
Do you think perhaps there's an example of the kind of thing which is spoken here as a fleshly stimulus in the introduction of circumcision, which was of such moment in the recounting and the Acts of the Apostles?
I didn't hear the early part. I'm sorry.
Saying if in verse 9 the wine or strong drink serves to undermine a fleshly stimulus in the service of God, is there an example and a parallel in the introduction of circumcision in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles? It was a question which caused numerous of the apostles to go to Jerusalem to consider. Is there a parallel, since Mr. Stevenson has asked for a concrete example of that, is there a parallel there with what is seen here in type and figure in Leviticus 10?
Yes, I'm not sure you're right. a very good one too. And something being brought in was possibly popular in the mind of God from all people. Yes, sir? That will therefore be brought in by those who are not, did not understand God's mind for the sake of God's dispensational period. And that's where the trouble starts. But having the divine nature, being taught with the Holy Spirit, we are expected to know the mind of God, and we are expected to walk worthy, let us say, which is expected to answer truth.
The Spirit of God has been given to us as to enable us to distinguish that which is of the mind of God and that which is of the mind of man.
Yes.
That's what he's been given to us for.
Exactly. Yes.
And I think we have often been quoted in this room, a remark of Mr. Garvey's, and I think it's worth keeping in mind at all times. He said that we need the Spirit of God to interpret the Word of God, to find out what the mind of God is for us. But he also said that we need the Word of God so we can distinguish between what is of my Spirit and what is of the Spirit of God. And I think this comes in very prominently here, the necessity of beginning to distinguish and make the difference between what is of God and what is of man.
This is, first of all, is about the person, is addressing him. No mind is strong, then it is silence, isn't it? Because it's obvious that through this stimulant, first of all, a man speaks too much, and secondly, he acts as he wouldn't act normally, doesn't he?
That's it.
And this God will not tolerate it. Well, he couldn't get away with it, because I don't know whether that means it anymore.
It has been said that the thought of being up drunk with wine is earth joyous, that which is earthly. Surely that is in contrast to holiness.
Yes.
This wall of earthliness is one of these strong things of mockery. The wine strength is used as a figure here, and there are many lesser forms of mocking. Would you say that the issue here is against mocking or truth? You must worship in spirit and truth. Mocking would be from the line here too, is it so?
Yes. First thing said about those who five is that if they go and spread the God in that condition, they'll die. The second one is that if they're in that condition, they can't what is holy and what is unholy. And the third thing is that if they are in that condition, they're not fit to teach the children of God. All springing from this introduction of what might very well speak of the activities of the mind and the flesh.
How we then apply the verse in Romans 8, which says, the mind of the spirit, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit lies in peace.
Very good. Yes. So is that here? No.
We should move on.
Yes, I see. And wait for us. I will get Moses speaking unto the Aaron, to the Aaron, to the Mar, the son, of the portion of his earth. And where it shall be eat, and the significant part is that both the son and the daughter in some portion of it are allowed to share, and two things are also mentioned, places where these things are eaten. One is a holy place, and one is speaks of a clean place. So the Spirit of God uses these different terms because he means two different places, don't you see? And a clean place clearly is essential if these divine things are to be enjoyed. This is a word to everyone, but I doubt not. You need to be concerned about clean places, you know. Our hope is to be clean places, that nothing comes in that is contrary to the line of God. We permit nothing that will offend God. Have a clean place so that in your homes we can enjoy divine things. Whether we're spiritually strong as the gifted by the sons, or whether we're spiritually weak, as perhaps the general by the Lord,
place.
There is a place. It's dear to us where we can talk about the precious Christ and heavenly things without any interruption from him.
Did I hear something? Did you work? Think that the doctors were just brought in the king place, not the holy place.
Yes. You
just mentioned son in the paper.
That's all. Yes, son. Son, holy. But they come to a king place. There is a place where, I say, all spiritual grace has a portion.
You have seen another thing, I gather, in the New Testament. I'm not aware that the distinguishing features in Christ. And when you come to the end of the world, you have sons and daughters and servants.
Mm.
It's all by the Spirit.
Yes.
In Hebrews 1, we find that the Lord has made purification for our sins and forever sat down. And of course, here is the practical side, isn't it?
Yes.
There must be the cleansing on our side. Because we consider.
What's like to be one of this portion is that you say, it's my view. It is my view. If you ask yourself the question, what is your view? And your view is what God has. What is God's view, such a what God knows and appreciates. He has made then your view and my view. This is a great question. What God finds there in that naked man to fill his own heart with delight. He sends an effect to us as we sit here this afternoon. See, this is your view. You have part with me in this. Very, very beautiful idea. To take it to heart that God has some intrinsic work and he is saying to your attention, this is your view. It's why fine to do, but why is it to do? I think perhaps because it tells us that enough of the manhood, the perfections of the man that walked here. Not that these two lost their lives, but in obedience to the word of God. It's very striking that today I quote about the Lord being in the temple, that when he is tested, he brings the word of God to bear upon my own tension. Is that to be offered? The person of the tested Lord down here, the anointed man, if you will, if not necessarily was anointed, to keep the gospel before he said he goes on, and he goes on in obedience and lowly dependence. The heart will carry down all the first men like the day itself. Now God finds delight in that man. He found such great delight in him that the glory of the Father said in Romans 6, the first on the scene, and took him out of death and put him up there where he is this very moment in the glory of God. His intrinsic worth deserved the reward that God firstly gave him by giving him a supreme exalted place in the glory. So the man that went down was the man that God has put up, and that blessed man, and all the, that belongs to him, God shares in your affections and mine. In fact, he says, it's your view, it's not the view, it's just my tongue. But God has put this out, it's your view, it belongs to you. And we ought to share it as he wants us to with himself. It is to be eaten in the holy place. It certainly cannot be eaten anywhere else. It's a question of moral condition again, I suppose. That is to refer to. And it's my do, and it's my son's do. Now, this is you. When we read aware of the son, we may be pretty sure that the Spirit of God is talking about himself. Yes, sir?
What are we to understand by the breath and the shoulder?
Well, it's always been taught us that the breast is the affections and the shoulder is the strength. Because after all, the shoulder of the mantle is the top of his leg, isn't it? And he's taught to walk. And so you've got the affections, our first, I don't know, and then strength for the walk.
Why is it the way offering and the heave offering? Why distinguish?
I think it's distinguished because this question of walk seems to call for a more energetic outlook or movement. The wave offering, I understand. You probably know a lot more about this than I do. I understand the wave offering was lifted up on the hands of the feet and waved before God. I understand the e offering was lifted up and down, demanding more physical energy. Well, these things are written for our learning. And that's what the Spirit of God intended. You and I should learn from a chapter like this far more than the people living in this day. never understand. Because when the Christ went on high, he sent down God the Holy Spirit. But through the door of the Old Testament, why not? So that you and I can go in and fill all this marvelous doctrine we come from you with the living flesh and blood to speak. For the Spirit in you. And so here we are. God has something, you just get back to this, it's a beautiful call. God has something to communicate to me in all the questions. He says to me, marvelous, this is your deal. Belongs to you.
Well, we can quite see why he acted as he did in the oven at the very beginning.
Yes.
To spoil all this, wouldn't it?
It would be very much spoiled. Yes.
And you and I are not of our blessing, so to speak, on what he has in grace afforded.
Mr. Thurston, wouldn't be anything in the fact that the meal of offering was to be eaten by the side of the altar, and the fact that the necessity of Christ becoming man, that he might offer himself as sacrifice for sin on Calvary's cross, one of the great errors of Christendom has been with regard to his humanity, doesn't it?
It has indeed, yes. Yes, it can't be separated
from
me. No, all the I thought you perhaps the author suggested this part of suffering, which the saint of God would have to say if he's going to know anything about, or he has endured anything of the holy place and the meal of it.
Still, it's true what Mr. Burden says, that apart from the death of Christ, we have no share at all in these joys that God affords.
Yes, sir.
But at the same time, there is that entering in sympathetically, yes, in the suffering way, you know, and it gives a fresh impetus to the joy, doesn't it?
Yes.
Because I'm sure Mr. Thurston doesn't want to run away with the idea that this meal offering speaks only of Christ, doesn't it?
Well, I'm scared. It's a great old line of mind, of course, but there's nothing called. Also, that the blessed man must show that he was the man who was a Jew. In truth, he was. His confidence in him undertake this great act. And then he does it because he stands before him. It's the light of one's own soul, and that's not the light of yours, then. What God has, he shares with us. And in fact, you can't get away from what God has. Everything that your soul and mind enjoys is what God himself devises. It is a very beautiful. And it's a great comfort, I think, for all the saints that go on in days like this. We can forget a great deal about the breakdown and that kind of thing. If we concentrate on what the blessed God has positively for us, didn't the Lord himself say, perhaps a little bit of thought, but didn't he himself say, I think, the 50th John, that I set myself apart? Yeah. There's a man out there, there's anyone, a man out there, a very blessed man out there. He set himself apart, objectively, that your affection and mine might really have to think of it.
I think there's another thing really that I think the two men there approach have been wrong. And they're being governed from Hebrews, we can't know that. I gather there that our right of approach rests, as you suggest, upon the death of Jesus. But I think it's more the approach than really his death. But it's a significant gain of fact that their approach have been wrong. And now he's emphasizing, I think, partly the importance of the offering, which Apostle Paul goes to emphasize in the Hebrews. The second, Mr. Thurston, that you have also in this verse, appropriation, haven't you?
Yes.
Appropriation, that is eating, in one sense.
You notice the second time we're told that it's a statute for Noah.
Yes.
Very significant, these two things. It's a statute for Noah. The first came in because of willfulness. Willfulness was about the breakdown that we see in Christmas Day. But now weakness might bring about a breakdown in the days in which we live, modern days, of assembly life, in our assembly life.
God was faithful.
God is
what he emphasizes to me. God was faithful, who has come into the fellowship of his Son.
Yes.
And here it is, he was faithful. What he had set up in heart to mind God to do, he wasn't going to be put off by mistakes. And the same view that Christendom has gone sadly astray, it not in no wise the other brethren impeded the mind and the heart of all the Father, who his counsel to pass, and happy away from watching in that spirit, and happy about it.
And as we go on, I find in the letter,
I think the think we're talking about
past. That's why it's the past. It's that's not a great deal of time. There's a report section, I suppose, which closes the chapter.
Verse 16.
The apostle Paul was speaking for this. Moses, I suppose, is a figure of the Lord Jesus. Moses, as the leader of this vast company, the responsible leader, so to speak, of this vast company, is one of the two different researchers. I think this has a word for us. If the one who answers to Moses, there's two different researching.
Yes. It's slightly easier to say that because in the Hebrew, they refer to a wife, and they get the importance of those who have been faithful in his house. But in the good of the importance of the son is over the house altogether, not serving it. That's your idea here, that Moses is only a picture, but only a servant in it. But the son is over the house, and he showed it quite clearly in Corinth, the way he dealt with things.
What is striking is that Moses is concerned about this question of the sin offering. And typically, I suppose, on the concern that it was himself as to how we enter into this matter of eating the sin offering, or in other words, feeling the weaknesses and the failures of the saints of God. It's very easy not to take a high handed attitude and condemn a brother or a sister for something that you may think is wrong. But this is altogether and entirely another thing, because the presence of Messy God, the weight of this upon your own heart. You won't want to talk in a super righteous way to anybody if we practice that kind of thing. I think the concern here is that your mind should be feeling the breakdown and the weakness, not only without, but within, and know the line before we can go in consequence.
It's remarkable how cheery the Apostle Paul was at the news that when he wrote the second person telling them so, that how they had really eaten the sin of him, the way they had repented, the way they had cleared themselves. They were really, they had accepted fully the responsibility of the trouble, and they showed them by the repentance. That was the eating of the sin of him. Because they hadn't hid it, but not the way he wanted it.
He did not burn the sin of him. And here about reason. And Moses accepted it. It's always struck me as being marvelously gracious. Moses is self-content. But he has the explanation. You and I must realize, I suppose, that Aaron, as a father, has suffered a terrible loss. And it's not surprising if he made a mistake in his ceremonial display, so to speak. And so, I think it would teach us that the best of all himself is considerate. He knows all weaknesses. He knows wherever he fails. And perhaps makes a little room for this in the day in which we live. But it seems important that we should know what it means to eat, that is to assimilate, take to heart ourselves, that which the sin offering speaks. Be concerned about the breakdown, I say. Be very concerned about the weakness. That is concerned before God, I think, not before one's brethren, in the presence of the blessed God. Before one's brethren, sorry.
I would say, if you think the examples of Ezra in chapter 9, and Nehemiah in chapter 9, and Daniel in chapter 9, are examples of those who ate the sin offering, they evidently were men who in their own lives were upright, and apart from the very things they confessed before God, for they were so much in the spirit of things and affected by it, that they confessed the sins of the nation as if they were their own. They ate the sin offering.
Sure, that's right, isn't it? It's an excellent example. With them, it was not I, was it? It was we. You weren't taking to get out of line. Tom?
Why was the sin offering good? Why not now?
Oh, yeah. I think you caught me up. Tell us, brother.
I didn't. That was God's instruction, wasn't it?
Well, that's very good.
That was the desire that went good. Well, look, Abraham said he was provided. And thank God it was when Jesus came to us. Instead of the inscription, we'll test for good.
There's probably more energy in the account, do you think?
Yes. Did not pay that it. Did not pay that it's our side and not God's side. Eating here. Our side. That's the land provided by God.
Yes.
Here it's the good of death.
Yes.
in the first instance, when it comes to good, I refer not to Egypt, of course, it wasn't a good at all. You have to pay tribute for land. And it was a land that was used for the deliverance. A land for accepting the land for everyone to have pay. To have to keep it the Passover, which is a land, of course. And the same thing would be indeed different in the blessed land. That have really come to shine out as the blessed Redeemer. And will we be glad to see it?
I believe there is virtually no difference between a kid or a lad set on by the scripture. I'm trying to find the place that I can't. Is it not that you belong to a goat or a lad?
Exodus to my view, you take it out from the sheep or from the goat.
Thank you very much. That's the one. Exodus to us. Of the high priest, typically, knew more about this than any. This eating of the synoptic. He was purely priest, of course. And then he's a death on the other. And we ought to also know something about eating the synoptic and all present, don't we think? I think in John 13, it's not clear that it's true of this, but my own partner in John 13 books, I know it's probably not quite the same section, but the Lord, you may remember, washed the side of the street and then said, you see what I've done, and if you do this, you'd be concerned about the welfare, the walk of the saints of God. I think what it means that they don't do it.
Yes, well, it's certainly the groundwork for maintaining what we had in the previous verses. If what God has been pleased to bring us to is to be enjoyed, known and enjoyed in ourselves, it's quite clear. Everything has to be removed. And the true sense of what God has attempted to remove has to provide others.
The other thing that will mold or motivate saints in this direction is love. Love one the others. That which is so impressed upon us in the New Testament by the walk of self. Loving one another. Only love will take us into the presence of God concerning these matters.
It appears there are two faults here, Mr. Christian. One was that in nature, the sin offering in the most holy place. Well, he isn't going to go around counting the day. But the other ones, they didn't bring the blood into the sanctuary. Well, was the excuse really that Aaron gave him? Was it his grief to agree? What was really his excuse?
I think the excuse was that his grief was too great. The so much had fallen upon him that day that he failed to function as he ought. What an example, what did he do? That Moses accepts it. But he accepts the weakness of the
he seems to have stayed at home. My impression is he stayed at home in this matter, and not really mental sanctuary. He couldn't face it.
Was it a principle that man didn't go in the synoptic region?
I don't know, but he seems to really be amazed at the choice. He was, doesn't he?
Oh, but Moses, yes.
I think the most amazing thing is so gracious to accept the excuse.
Well, you'd expect Moses to be amazed, and also to be diligent to be silent, because he knows the mind of God, and he wants to see the mind of God carried out. But when there's weakness, and this isn't willful, and I mean first, they learn in the English chapter, this is weakness comes in. When weakness comes in, that is this genuine excuse, we might call it, on the other part, then it's accepted in grace. And it seems to me as though Moses is able to sense the song that has fallen upon this man,
so really, he never sympathized with my sins, but he always sympathized with the